Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, let's open it together to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. I was preparing this message this week, and it reminded me of a situation that often happens in my house, but it had a different outcome this time. It wasn't too many days ago where I was running around my house in a hurry to leave. If you're anything like me, that happens on a regular basis. I seem to time everything just so that if I get it all done, I can leave at that last moment to arrive where I'm going just on time. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you're those early people, right? You're those people who says, you know, if you're 5 minutes early, you're on time. And if you're on time, you're late. I get that. I want to think like that. I just don't. So we were rushing out of the house, usual. And as I'm getting ready to holler around the house at Christian, because he's there with me in the home, the kids are already gone with their mom to school, I usually call out, okay, it's time to leave, and he's never there. And so it happened the same way this morning. I go to call out, and of course, I couldn't see him. Now, half the time, he's in his room, you know, having some grand adventure that I didn't know about. And I walk in there, and he's playing with his toys, and guess where his shoes are? Yeah, not on his feet. They're sitting right next to him with the socks, but he's having a grand time with whatever toys he's playing. And sometimes I holler out, okay, let's go, Christian. And it's kind of embarrassing because nobody's listening. Why? He's outside. He's outside playing with like a stick or just the dogs. So this morning I was getting ready to holler out, not knowing where he was. And then before I did, I heard a noise coming from his room. I was like, oh yeah, I got you. Right? I heard the clamoring of toys on the floor. I heard him saying something. I'm assuming he was talking to himself or to his characters. So, I, you know, our floor is kind of creaking, the old house, 100-year-old house. So I kind of walk slow. I'm going to catch him, right? And next thing you know, I fling open the door. The door flings open. I'm staring at him. I pause for effect. I say, Christian, what are you doing? And all I can see is kind of like his back standing behind the closet door. He peeks behind the door and he goes, I'm cleaning my room. Oops. okay, I clamored out, not expecting that, right? What happened? I caught him doing something right when I expected to catch him doing something wrong. That's a funny story. I was very proud of him. I was happy. His shoes were already on, by the way. It's like a miracle. We got to the house on time and it all turned out great that day. But it made me think this week, how many times are you trying as hard to catch your son and your other children doing something right as you are trying to catch them doing something wrong? You know, you've heard this kind of not biblical parable, but the just parable in the world that says there's a power in positive thinking. I agree with that. But I want to tell you this morning, there is a lot of power in positive parenting. Your children, my children, and it doesn't matter how old they are, by the way. My dad used a positive approach with me the other day about something that I did that was really stupid. I'm hesitant to even tell you what I did. I'll just tell you. We spent like 7 months making windows together from like just raw wood, and eventually it became a window, some miraculous form of his carpentry skills that he's trying to teach me. But we spent all this time making these windows. We got the glass in and they're hanging, and I am screwing in the last few screws on the hinges, and one of them goes too far, and guess what happens? Yeah, all that months of work, I was just crushed. I heard that, and I saw the crack. I mean, literally fell to my knees. I was so upset. I called him, and he goes, oh, no. The normal reaction. But then he said, you know what, son? There is nothing we can't fix. I make mistakes like that, too. That positive word caused me to tear up, and it just totally took the sting out of the situation. There is power, church, in positive parenting. Yes, you have to correct the bad behavior. We're going to talk a lot about that today. That's discipline. But did you also know that the word discipline even means praising them when they do something right? That word discipline means teaching and instruction. So it's discipline whether you're punishing them for something they're doing wrong, but it's also discipline when you're praising them for doing something right and teaching them all the rest of the time. All of that means discipline. Let's read it together in God's word. Would you stand with me? Proverbs 23, or look on the screen behind me, started in verse 12. The author starts off by saying, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die, although he or she may think they're dying. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Is that not parenting? Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart to the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine, or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe you with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth, and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. This is God's word. Please be seated. What we're talking about this morning is love. That's what it boils down to. Love your children enough to discipline them so they will bring glory to God, and don't miss this part, joy to your heart. As we're working through this text, what I have to stop and do is explain a misunderstood word. It's this word, discipline. I believe discipline throughout the Bible means loving instruction. But when you hear discipline, what do you think? For years and years and years, when I heard discipline, what was I thinking? Punishment. It's like I use discipline and punishment as synonyms, and they are. But if you only define discipline as punishment, here's what you're doing. You're missing half of the meaning. In fact, you're missing the root meaning of the word discipline. As you look throughout the Bible, the word discipline, yes, in context, it means to punish, but discipline also means to teach, which includes punishment and praise and every single other thing that you'll ever teach your child. For example, just look at Proverbs 23. The Hebrew word for discipline in verse 12 is the word mosar. That word is often used to describe both punishment and teaching. In fact, in this text, the Hebrew word mosar is used both ways. So if you have the NASB, it translates the word discipline or mosar in verse 12 as discipline. But if you have the New Living Translation or the New International Version, mosar is translated what in verse 12? Instruction. The idea here of discipline is one who receives instruction, a learner, which is why the proverb continues in verse 12. Not only apply your heart to discipline, but also what? Your ears to knowledge. To hear knowledge is to be a learner. To hear knowledge is to be instructed. Discipline and instruction can be used interchangeably in this passage of scripture when we're trying to define the Hebrew word mosar. In fact, in verse 23, the NASB translates mosar as, look at it, instruction. Get wisdom, mosar, which means instruction, and understanding. Whereas the New Living Translation and the NIV translate verse 23 the opposite way. They say, get wisdom, discipline, mosar, and instruction. What I'm telling you is that the words are interchangeable. Mosar means discipline, which also means instruction. So when you look at the biblical concept of discipline in the New Testament, as we transition from old to new, you find much the same thing. For example, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the author says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. If you've been studying in Hebrews 12 very long, you know that's a direct quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, where the word mosar is used again. Even the word in Greek that is used to translate the Hebrew word mosar from Hebrew to Greek, is a word that means both to teach and to punish. Both are types of discipline in Hebrews 12. If you read this passage of scripture, you see that God both punishes his children for doing wrong in their disobedience, but also God allows tough circumstances to happen in their life to teach them who are his children. Both types of discipline are both loving and good teaching for us as God's children and for your children. Let's just take it down to the English word too. I mean, it's just never ending here how we misunderstand this word. When you take the word discipline in English, do you know that comes from the Latin word, which is disciple? What is a disciple? If you look at the 12 disciples of Jesus, they were not punishers. They were learners. They received instruction from their Savior. This is what the word discipline means. If you are going to discipline your children, you're going to teach them. How? By punishing them when they do wrong, praising them when they do right, and teaching them when? All the time. It means instruction. And so let's walk through the text with a proper understanding of discipline. Let's talk about the whole package. And we must now talk about punishing your children when they disobey, because some people struggle to do that. But at the same time, we also need to talk about praising our children when they listen and when they obey. So that's what I want to tackle next. This concept of discipline as far as punishment and praise goes. What I have to tell you, no matter how old you are as a parent, and how old your children are, it takes a balance. Now, as they get older and they get out of your house, punishment is going to be a lot less effective. Well, you can't come over for dinner anymore or something like that. Probably not going to work very well. But praising them, that never stops. Influencing them and teaching them, that never stops. Now, and I don't know where you are as a parent. But most parents that I meet kind of lean one way or the other. Some parents, you would think, they don't even know how to say anything nice to their children because they're always getting on them. You know what the Bible calls that? Exasperation. It leaves your children feeling useless and worthless. The Bible commands you, parents, do not exasperate your children. But then some parents are over here and they don't discipline their children at all. It's like no matter what their children do, they're almost incapable of speaking a harsh word or a corrective word to them. Both of those things are dangerous. You need a balance, punishment and praise, all teaching. So that parent that never says anything corrective to their child will soon have a child that is spoiled and out of control. Your children crave, well, they may not like crave it like they do Pop-Tarts, but they need, let me say that, and they function under boundaries. God gives them to you. God wants you to give them to your children. For example, a spoiled child that is never told no may do some kind of just grievous mistake and make an epic mistake, but then like you're almost looking at their parents like, what's going to happen here? And they don't do anything. What are they teaching that child? Now, here's what they think they're teaching. My child thinks that I love them. No, they don't. That child will grow up if you never correct them thinking you hate them. Because it's not loving to ignore discipline in the form of punishment on your child. It's only leading them to destruction, because here's what they're going to learn. They're going to learn I'm the most important person in the world. They're going to learn there's no consequences for my bad behavior. And they're going to learn, I can do anything I want. That will destroy them as they get older. Many times these spoiled children who were never corrected grow up having everything a parent could ever give a child, but they have zero satisfaction. So what do? They always crave the next thing to bring them joy instead of getting it internally and getting it from God. And that is very dangerous for your children, because you just keep giving them things and you don't correct them on anything. They're going to keep finding things and keep upping the level of finding things to bring them satisfaction in this world. You know what that leads to? Many times addiction. Drug addiction or porn addiction or spending addiction or whatever. And they keep trying to find their satisfaction, like mommy and daddy gave me things for the things that I can give myself. Never seeing that they're doing wrong, never being able to hear any kind of correction, that causes harm to your child. And how can anything that you allow to bring harm to your child be classified as loving? Listen to me, church, this is a big problem. You know, so many times we want to group drug addiction into like poverty-stricken communities. And I'm sure poverty-stricken communities do struggle with addiction. We see that. But did you know that wealthy and upper middle class and middle class communities struggle with addiction just as much, and studies might even say more? Why? Because if they're taught they can have anything they want, and then they have mommy and daddy's pocketbook to actually provide for that want, what's to stop them from getting anything that they want, to include drugs and alcohol anytime they want it? Nothing's stopping them. So a lack of parental involvement, which is called neglect, the monies to buy the things, the studies have shown that drug addiction is just as bad, if not worse, in wealthy communities as in poverty-stricken communities where their contemporaries live. So you must, I think what the proverb is telling here, we must punish our children when they do wrong. Now, you've heard the proverb, it's actually not in the Bible, by the way, that says if you spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. Now, that may be true, but that's not in the Bible. That's just not there. You know what the Bible says? In Proverbs 13, it says you spare the rod, you hate the child. What's crazy? Isn't that crazy? Parents think that if I spare the rod, now the rod doesn't have to be a spanking for you. I don't know how you do corporal punishment. We're going to talk about several different ways. The Bible's talking about punishing your child there. It doesn't say that's loving, which your mind says, maybe it's loving to not punish my child. The Bible says you hate your child if you don't punish them. That's a type of discipline. This proverb is even stronger. Look at verse 14. You strike him with the rod and you rescue his soul from Sheol. Think about that transversely. If you don't strike him with the rod or her with the rod, what could that lead to? You know what Sheol means? Death. Well, yeah, hell. But that's the word death, that to die. Yeah, and if they die without Christ, that's hell. But death could be the outcome of you not punishing your children. That's scary for me. If you think about a child who's never told no and is given everything, they may not understand this. Punish your children to teach them right and wrong, but most importantly, you engage in punitive discipline to help them obey God and to teach them that God punishes disobedience just like you do. The Bible is clear. Children, honor your parents. That's in the Ten Commandments. It still applies today. Paul picks up on this idea in Ephesians 6, and he translates, honor your father and mother as obey your mother and father. Obey your father and mother. When your children don't obey you, they're not just disrespecting you and sinning against you. When your children do not obey you, they're sinning against God. And when you punish their disobedience, you're teaching them that not only you care about order and respect and authority, but God cares about it. When you teach them to obey you, you're actually also, in turn, teaching them to obey God. Because disobedience in God's eyes, no matter how old you are, is sin. And what does God do to sin? He punishes sin. You can teach this principle to your children when you punish them. You teach them that, listen, to disobey is to sin. And when you sin, it comes with consequences in the form of this punishment. Now, there's all types of corporal punishment. You need to do what's best for your family. My family, as our children have grown up, yes, we still spank our children. Now, we don't do it very often anymore, right? They're getting a little older and they're starting to understand, but we made corporal punishment in the form of spanking as a regular part of our parenting style. And I want to tell you, it has helped a bunch. Let me pause here. Just as dangerous as neglecting punishment is, so is abuse. To spank your child, do not misunderstand me, is to not abuse your child. To neglect punishment is dangerous, but abuse is also dangerous. Did you know those children who are mentally and physically abused, the suicide rates skyrocket? The success rates, they plummet. Because God doesn't want that for your children. Do not abuse your children. And if you're walking into punitively and you're punishing your child and you cannot spank them without abusing them, without taking it too far, guess what? You don't need to spank your children. You need to choose some other form of punishment. There's plenty of other things. Timeout chair. You can use the corner. You can take things from them. And yes, you can even, wait for it, take their phone. Right? That's like the ultimate today. You got to save that for the end, right? But you can take these things from them if you can't punish them without getting angry. And that people ask me all the time, do you spank your children? Yes. And if you do, how? I think I get asked that question so much, not because they think I do it right, because so many people do it wrong. And guess what? I've messed up too. I've saw it done wrong a lot as a child. And I haven't done it long my whole adult life, but Tammy and I have come up with a process for spanking our children that some people have found helpful, and so I'll share some of those things with you. Number one, do not go into the punitive moment or the spanking event angry. You're going to abuse your children. Are you going to treat them in such a way that if you don't physically abuse them, they're going to have mental scarring from it? Your children will remember those moments. So Tammy and I come together, and if one of us has that look in our eye, like that wild look, like we kind of tap the other one out and say, we're going to pull you back. I'm going to step in for you, and I'm going to do it. We learned many of these principles from a book. Let's see those pens writing. And a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. You can write it down for yourself, or that'd be a great gift for one of your children or even your grandchildren for their children. He says, calm down. That's a great piece of advice. Calm down. And then we go into the spanking moment and we make them tell us while we're about to spank them, why they're getting a spanking. Because you want them to understand. You don't want them to leave the room going, what was that all about? What's wrong with you? No, you want to make sure they understand exactly what was going on. Here's the boundary. Here's the consequence. And here's my follow through. Now, we don't use a hand, by the way. I don't want to connect that to me. We use an instrument, a rod, if you will, in the floor. You're like going to laugh at me. Some of you know this, some of you don't. We use a glue stick. I couldn't find it this morning. I was going to show it to you, but it's about that long, about that thick, and it's flexible. Maybe something like your parents or your grandparents would go get when their parent would say, go get the switch, right? It was bendy, it was thin, and it caused just the amount of rod of pain. Well, they're having to use it like 10 or 12 times. And that's the other thing. When they repeat back to us after we're calm, what they did wrong, we make them bend over the bed. Don't fight your children. Right? It's not a wrestling contest. Right? Don't call them names and be derogatory to them. You're teaching them a principle. God doesn't call you names. He doesn't abuse you. He doesn't fight with you. He just brings the discipline. So after they bend themselves over the bed, we give them, count them, one strike. So that we can get that contrite heart through the visual tear and the brokenness we see in their eye and on their face. If you have to strike your child more than once, you're probably doing it wrong. You either have the wrong instrument or you're using the right instrument the wrong way. Now, you may laugh at me, but Tammy and I used it on each other, right? Not for fun, but to get that proper, right? You know when it hurts, like, okay, here we go. Yeah, that's enough. That's too much, right? You want to make sure you know. Not too much, not too little. And if your child's not responding to it, again, you don't have to spank them. There's other things you can do. It doesn't work the same for every child. And when they turn to us and they got that look on their face, that broken look, please listen to me. Do it with grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Don't push them away. Don't continue to lord that over them. God doesn't do that to you. Don't do that to them. We embrace our children. Why? Because I hate it just like as you do. And your parents always said, it's going to hurt you, or this is going to hurt me. I think that's a lie. But I don't like it either. So I embrace them, and I tell them I love them. And I tell them, this is how you can avoid this happening next time. Okay. whatever you do, be fair. Be clear. Be calm. Be consistent. You know what that's called? Being loving. So after you set the boundary, you need to tell them what the consequence is for setting the for breaking the boundary. After they break the boundary, here's where most of us miss it, especially the sweethearted ones out there. Follow through. Right? Don't tell them what the boundary is if there's not going to be a consequence, and don't tell them what the consequence is if you're not going to follow through. If you continue to not follow through with your child, one day they're going to start running you over, and they're going to think they can run anybody over. They're going to start talking to you disrespectfully. They might even start cursing you, and they might even try to hit you because you're teaching them they're the boss. They're not the boss. God's the boss, and he wants you to be the boss so they can learn that he's the boss through you. Okay, that's discipline, teaching, instruction, through punishment. But there's a whole other side of it. I mentioned it first because that's usually what we think about. I want to get past that to get what I would consider the stuff that we neglect. Did you not only should you punish your child when they disobey, but you should praise your child when they're obeying you. Praise and encouragement are just as important as punishment. And I like to say, try catching them doing something right instead of always trying to catch them doing something wrong. Children, they crave your attention, parents. And it doesn't matter how old they are. They crave your attention. Now, if you're only going to give them negative attention, guess what? They're going to take it. But what do they need? They need your support, your love, and your encouragement. When they obey you, especially after a season of disobedience, I'm talking praise them, use rewards, go overboard. Many times you can get more with sugar than you can the glue stick. Now, they need the glue stick or the form of punishment, but they also need your praise. We learned last week that children are a blessing from God. They need to know that you feel like that. See, if they always hear how bad they are, how dumb they are, if you're always telling them how they're failing and are a failure, one day they're going to start believing it. And then they're going to continue to act like it. But that's a lie. God doesn't create mistakes. Listen to me. God doesn't create bad children. You do. Or the world does. And they believe what the world says. They don't need you to confirm what the world is already telling them. Your children need to hear you say what God says about them. And what do they think of? What does God think about your children? He thinks they're amazing. That's why he created them. He thinks they're worthy enough to send his only son to die for. They need to know how God feels about them and how you feel about them. Your main job is to shepherd that child's heart to Christ for the glory of God. You do this through punishment when they make a mistake. We talked about that. You do it through praise when they get it right. But the rest of the time is all teaching. Let's get into that. Teach your children. Teach your children when they're young. Teach your children as you're preparing them to launch. Teach your children when they're young adults. Teach your children when they're a little bit older adults. Teach your children when they have your grandchildren. And teach your children's children when they have your great-grandchildren. You never stop teaching children. You should be doing it all the time. And what will that do for you? It'll be like a drug. It'll bring joy to your heart when you see your children obey God's will through your teaching. Look at verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will be glad. Do you see the connection here? Joy in parenting comes from parents teaching and children obeying that teaching. It's a two-way street. Parents and children working together. In this passage, you see the child is wise, and what does that equate to the father? His heart being full of joy. Notice, though, it's wisdom and not just knowledge. Knowledge is the raw information, the raw facts. Wisdom is applying that knowledge for the glory of God. Now, you may start with just knowledge. Numbers, 1, 2, 3, right? Math, 1 + 1 = 2. You need to probably start with knowledge, but eventually you need to teach them not only knowledge, but how to apply that knowledge for the glory of God. So you start with just raw information, but you need to stay with your children until they take that knowledge and they start applying it into their daily life. Not just to know what is right and wrong, but to be able to judge and discern right and wrong for themselves. You might be teaching your children, but are you teaching them to apply what you teach them? Think about it. What could make a parent more full of joy and more glad than seeing their child grow not only in the knowledge of God through his word, but applying that knowledge to their daily life? That's where the joy comes in. Seeing your child not only know Christ, but seeing your child live for Christ is the ultimate joy for the Christian parent. This is why you must teach them not only to follow Jesus in salvation, but to follow Jesus their whole life long outside of you and despite you. Because see, here's the deal. When they're young, you could probably try to make them obey. That might even work. When they're young, you could probably make them go to church with you. But if you don't teach them to love Jesus for themselves, the moment they're out of your home, guess what they're going to do? Stop going to church. And they're going to stop listening to you and what you say about Jesus because it's not on their own. You have to teach your children, church, to own their faith. To see the sin and not just avoid the sin because they want to please mom and dad, but to see the sin and avoid the sin because they want to please Christ. That's what's going to take them into college and help them find success. That's what's going to take them into adulthood and have them own their faith on their own. They come to know Christ, but the real question is, what do you teach them once they come to know Christ? Everything that you can, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And let me tell you this, they learn best. Can I repeat that? They learn best by your example. It's not just do as I say, not as I do. No, it's the combination of those things. Do as I say and learn from how I do. A recent Harvard study said that children who grow up into church or grow up in church are happier adults. And I thought, that's a nice article that Harvard did. That's a nice study. But what does it mean to grow up in church is the question. It doesn't mean you just come and drop them off, of course. It doesn't mean you drag them there and nobody wants to be there. No, it means you go because you want to and you bring them with you. And when you leave, you don't park what you learn at the door. You take it out the door with you, and they see you live Christianity. Because here's the real stats. Parents who live their Christianity have children who live Christianity. But the opposite is true. Parents who are anti-Christian and anti-Jesus, guess what they have? Except for a miracle of Jesus, like in my case and many others, most of the time they have children who are atheists and who are against Jesus. But it's the other statistic that gets me. Those parents who have a nominal faith, those parents who only turn to Jesus when they need something, those parents that only go to church when their mom finally drags them in there or their wife or their husband finally guilts them into going. Those nominal believing parents, you would probably think, have nominal believing children. You would be wrong. Nominal Christianity does not produce nominal Christianity. Those nominal Christian parents produce unbelievers. Because if they don't see it as real for you, why would there be anything real for them? And you may not think it's a big deal that you kind of half-heartedly treat your faith and you see your children do the same until you wake up one day and your children's children don't go to church at all. And you're like, huh, I'm surprised by that. Are you though? And then their children, your grandchildren, are atheists. You say, Pastor, now you're taking it too far. You're just making assumptions. Am I? Am I? No, I have facts to back it up. The country's name is Great Britain. There was once a whole generation of faithful believers. The greatest churches and the greatest preachers were there in London and the smaller towns all throughout the UK. But then eventually came a nominal set of believers who eventually had children that became unbelievers. And unless there's a great revival today, the UK is all but lost. Why am I telling you this? Because I see it happening every day. I see the tendency in my heart every day as your pastor. I see the tendency in our communities as children and parents are coming to church, less and less. Less and less Bibles are being sold. Less and less Bible studies are being studied. Less and less Christianity. This day, mark my words, is coming for us. But there's just a glimpse of hope still. And you're it. You who are sitting here on a Sunday are rare. You're the last line of defense before these great churches that we've built become empty museums. That's just the raw truth of it. Teach your children to follow Jesus by following Jesus yourself. That's it. All right, now there's some great practical stuff as we get through the rest of this, and I've just got a few minutes to tell you because that's the big stuff. I wanted to give it to you. But this real practical advice, look at verse 20 and 21. What's the proverb here teaching you as parents? To teach your children to be good stewards and to live a life of moderation. How does he put it though? Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine. Now, many of you parents want to stop there and say, don't you dare drink. It's not saying that. It's saying, don't be with heavy drinkers of wine or gluttonous eaters of meat. I love how he connects gluttony to alcoholism. Why? For the heavy drinker, don't miss this, and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. I love these. This is great advice for your children and great teaching for you as parents. We need to apply 1 Corinthians 6:12 to our children, that all things may be permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Teach your children to be good stewards of their time and their money and all their resources, not to waste it on overindulgence. That's what he's saying here. Overindulgence in alcohol, overindulgence in food, and I would even have overindulgence in fluff. And you'll say, Pastor, I didn't see the word fluff in the Bible. Well, let me define it for you. Fluff is everything you don't need. Now, it's okay to have fluff. I got a lot of fluff in my life right now. But overindulgence in fluff is going to leave you in a pickle. It really will, financially and physically. Let's just take cigarettes, for example, because that's fluff. Did you know that a carton of cigarettes costs something like $90 today? That's going to leave you pretty poor if that's a daily part of your life. But not just poor, guess what? Bonus round, it also can give you cancer. Alcohol is not much different. It's expensive and it's addictive. But so is going out to eat every night and overeating. Not only will it break the bank, but it's probably going to stop your heart. Overindulgence is what our world loves. The Bible teaches not just frugalness, but the Bible teaches moderation. Teach your children to be good stewards is what he's saying. Not to overindulge, especially in the fluff. See, just financially today, we're the richest generation that's ever lived, but per capita, we give less in the church than we ever have. I'm not just telling you that to make you feel guilty. My question is why? Many of you would say, well, it's just flat out disobedience. Okay, I believed that for a long time until I started talking to people. Most Christians that come to church today that I meet want to give. They're just so ensnared in personal debt that they don't feel like they can. All they're doing is making the minimum payments on everything that they own, and they simply can't see how there's anything left. Satan has used personal debt to cripple the generosity of the modern church. But it doesn't have to be that way for your children. They're going to learn by your example, but also teach them, because they're going to have extra money if they live a life of moderation. Teach them to give generously. Teach them to give sacrificially. Teach them to give joyfully. And we can start turning this financial crisis that many churches are in around. Teach your children and your grandchildren to do it right. Teach your children to love the truth. Look at verse 23. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The world is selling a lot of things, but truth is really not on the market. But truth matters most. And all of this, let's just end here, will equate for you as parents, verses 24 through 26. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son or my daughter, and let your eyes delight. Notice what he says here. In my ways. Not just in his word, yes, but in his word living through you. In my ways. Children, if you're here today, hear me. Give your parents your heart. Trust them. And parents, discipline your children and be blessed by them. Punishing them when they do wrong, praising them when they do right, and teaching them always.